The first reading this morning is from 2 Kings 16, verses 1 to 4. In the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways, in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. The second reading is from Mark 9:42 to 50. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Nice light text to start us off, eh? This is one of those texts that, unfortunately, you kind of have to get the context. We all think we know what it says, but there's actually something very different going on when you understand the culture. And this is one in particular. I'm going to invite you just to stand back and try and leave all your presuppositions of what these things mean and let the text, and let us be first century Jews listening to this. All right? Now, I'll start off by talking about this movie that's come out. Have you heard of The Sound of Freedom? Anyone? Yes? How many of you have seen it? Okay. I must say I haven't seen it. I am going to see it. It's just been with my house and trips. I haven't had a chance, but it's become controversial. I don't know if you've heard this, that the media apparently has said that this is a right-wing conspiracy. The unfortunate thing is the topic is actually really tough. The topic is about child slavery, kids being taken off into slavery to be used as sexual objects for rich and famous people. And this particular man, according to the story, he figures it out and he goes and gives everything up. He was a military guy and he saves a couple of them. And the whole question is how many can be saved? And for some reason, some of the media has shot this down as being a conspiracy. Well, I can't speak exactly to this story, but I will let you guys in on a little secret. I have, in my past, been a social worker who did child protection. And I have seen unbelievable things done to children that I will not mention here. And I can assure you one thing. If these people think it's a conspiracy, well, then God bless them. They don't know what's really going on out there. In 2 years, I can assure you this stuff happens. It's bad. It's bad. It's worse than you think. It left me with some PTSD. And I can assure you this stuff is real. Also, I went from there till jail guarding where I got to work with the offenders. Some of the same offenders where I had taken their kids out of the homes. And then finally, before I did this and went to school, I was worked with youth sex offenders. So I'm well aware what's out there. And I can assure you, I hope that you've lived such an innocent life that you think this is a conspiracy, I can assure you it's not. And if the little bit I saw, which was just Prince George, 80,000 people, how much happened there, you can imagine what's going on in the world. When I was reading this text, I couldn't have but have this movie jump to my head. Because this is the kind of stuff Jesus is talking about. And most people like Jesus, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten son. They like that Jesus, right? And then a lot of times they compare the Old Testament God as being this kind of rough and harsh God. But I'm going to make an argument that the God of Israel, Yahweh, is incredibly merciful in light of what they were doing. Okay? And the story today that we read can only be understood in the history of Israel and an event that happened to them early on that absolutely would go down in the echoes of their nation as the darkest moment. Okay? When you understand that God picks Israel, yet he picks them to follow him. Okay? And in the creation story that he chooses to follow, that they are to follow, human beings are made to bear God's image, to tend the garden. They were meant to have value. All right? And God, in the garden, needs nothing. He just welcomes their worship because he's worthy of worship. But the gods around Israel told a very different story. Their creation story went like this. The gods put their images down in this garden, because the garden's the temple, and they needed someone to feed them and to fix up these idols, so they created humanity as slaves. Do you see? Not image bearers, but slaves. And they would tend to these stone idols, and they would feed the god. And then the god who had needs, food, entertainment, whatever, they would provide that. And when they would provide that under the guise of worship, the god would then pour out himself, usually through rain or something else, so that the land, that's the world that's outside of Israel. In Israel, God's not needy. These gods are needy. You provide a sacrifice because they're hungry, and when you do that, they will provide for you rain for your crops. Do you see how it worked? So, within that world, you have some pretty bad stuff going on. And what happened with some of these gods is the level of sacrifice they needed to be appeased, yeah, became greater and greater, especially as things became harsher and harsher. Well, there was one god that Israel had heard about named Moloch. Now, Moloch was particularly dark, because Moloch decided that what he needed to be satisfied was babies. You had to sacrifice your children to this god. And unfortunately, in the history of Israel, they did do that. This is a rendition of the Jewish priest handing a baby over to the god Moloch. And then Moloch would burn them in the Valley of Hermon, where we find Gehenna. Remember that, because that's really important. This awfulness that happened was like the one thing that Israel would look back to as its worst moment. I suppose it would be like Canadians talking about residential schools, or Americans talking about slavery that they did. It was their darkness, okay? This moment. And we can see in Jeremiah just how dark this was. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house. They were putting the pagan symbols in the temple that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their, you see? To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come to my mind. Where am I? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, wherein it will no longer be called Topheth of the valley of son of Hemon, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth because there was no room anywhere else. This is their worldview. Okay? A history where the weak and the broken, the little ones, were burnt as sacrifices to the false gods in this valley. Jesus is clearly referring to this in this text, so we have to listen to it. So we start our text like this. Whoever causes one of these little ones. Now, who's he referring to? If you recall just before this, they have been arguing, the disciples, about who was the greatest. Remember that? And then in the next section, they run into a guy who's actually casting out demons, but he doesn't wear the right uniform. He doesn't have the polo shirt on. He doesn't have the right whatever. And they want to throw him out, is the word. Cast him out. Well, Jesus turns around to them because they're not as good. And he goes, whoever causes one of these little ones, he's talking about that guy, who believe in me to sin. Now, we usually think sin is a moral iniquity, but it's more than here in the language. To cause to sin is cause to worship a false god. When you come in and say you can't do this, then the temptation is to start going to worshiping a god where it's the greatest and the least. A god that takes the weak and throws them out. This is very serious to Jesus. If you stop this guy from worshiping me because you present that he's not good enough, he's too low, you're doing what the mullocks do, who only the greats got to worship and not the least. So he says something that's really harsh. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now Jesus is brilliant. He's already brought the little one. You can't help but see mullock. But the punishment to Herod's court, once they had acted up, the Romans came in, and how did they kill the great ones of their time? They wrapped these stones around their neck, took them in the middle of the sea, and dropped them. Okay? So this isn't like without precedent. He's not creating this. He's saying, if you are one who's following me and you destroy the faith of someone who's following because you're saying you're not good enough, you're not like us, then it will be you who think you're great who will get the judgment of the ones who thought they were great in this world. Do you see that? Pretty stark, right? I know right now I'm so wish I could go to the For God So Loved the World text, because these are tough. Now he talks about hands, feet, and arms. And what they used to debate is how you could lead someone astray with their eyes, with their hands, and their feet. It was a regular debate, but he kind of switches it, okay? And if your hand causes you to sin, means lead someone away from God. That's what the word here means. Not just you made them go and steal a gumball at a store. But if your hand causes this, if your hand causes people to see God as a militant God that wants to destroy them, you can see how that works. By handing them swords. And this word cut it off isn't the word in Greek. It's exvalo, which means cast it out. It's the exact same word as what Jesus did to the demons. Why do we interpret it, cut it off? Because it makes more sense. But his thing here, this isn't a literal thing. He's saying that which is causing you sin is driven by the demonic. Cast it out. Do you see? Because when you're leading people away from God, you are leading them into paganism. You're leading them to Moloch. You're leading them into a system of God only takes the great and we can walk over the least. And if your hand causes you sin, cast it out. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go into, now here's the word, Gehenna. Where were they burying the babies? In Gehenna. What he's done is he's flipped it. You think you guys have arrived? You're the one leading people in this false view of God, this God that only takes the greatest and burns babies? You're like Moloch, right? And here's the thing. You will be judged and burned in Gehenna. You will be destroyed if you treat the weak and the broken like that. It will not be the weak and the broken in my justice. It will be you if you do not cast off this way of thinking. By the way, this fire is unquenchable, meaning this judgment is full. And if your foot causes you to sin, cast it off again, okay? It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into Gehenna. Again, if what you're doing with your feet and your hands are leading the little ones astray and making you look like you're great and people are being destroyed, guess what? You're the one that ultimately gets destroyed. There's a justice thing here. And I tell you, in that world that thought that the greatest were the richest and the most powerful and they were the most blessed, this turns that world on its head. How much do we need to hear this in our culture? Where people of power and fame step on those who are little. There is judgment. And Gehenna is your end. You become destroyed. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than 2 eyes to be thrown into Gehenna. Do you see it? In each case of these ways, they thought they lived their lives through their hands, their feet, and their eyes. That's how Jewish talk. If any of those things are destroying the little one, you end up with the cost of what you saw with those great ones in Herod's court. You become like the ones who are destroyed in Gehenna. And Gehenna has a particularly tough thing. If you're burned in Gehenna, you're seen as unclean. There's no hope for resurrection. Thus the language of the unquenchable fire. This is eternal damnation. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I shall make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh comes to worship before me, declares the Lord. This is Isaiah, what he's going to predict. This section is the end of Isaiah, and it's the end that promises good and also judgment. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all the flesh. Here he's talking about the good Israelites will have all of these good things. The Israelites who have become worshippers of these gods that kill the little ones will end up like this. Well, what does Jesus do? He quotes Isaiah. And he says, the moment of that judgment is at hand for you, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is the moment, by saying this, that Jesus is saying, you now have that decision to make. Are you going to be adult great ones and step on the nobodies? Or are you going to worship the God who carries the cross? Because if you think you're greater than someone, there's someone less than you that you can walk over. And you will. And then he says this next part, which I'm going to be honest, I'm not sure what he's talking about. But I feel good because I read 15 different ideas in the commentaries on this. So I'm going to give you one because I'm nice. And it's no doubt that Matthew and Luke use this exact section. They probably used Mark as a source. Neither of them put this section in because I think they were like, what's he talking about? But here's what I think goes on. He's now talked about the judgment, and then he talks about his disciples. Salt is good. That's easy. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, which is not possible, how will you make it salty again? Have salt. Oh, no, hold on. I got to go back. For everyone will be salted with fire. So what he's done here, I think, is he's now turned it. Fire so far has all been about judgment, hasn't it? But fire in the Bible has also got this concept of purification. He says everyone will be salted with fire, meaning you're going to have everyone some bad things. That's not what he's talking about. And salt is good, and that saltiness is going to purify the salt. How will you make yourself salty again? Well, the only way is through Jesus Christ. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. You see now the end goal. From the beginning, you've got them who's the greatest. He now tells a story from their past where the little ones were literally killed in a fire. He takes the picture of the great ones being judged by the Romans with the big heavy wood thrown down into the to oceans. And he says, that's what will happen to you. And then he tells them to cast out this other stuff that's leading little ones astray. And then he ends, because things are going to happen to you that aren't good, but I'm the one who allows that to happen to purify you. Have salt in yourselves. This salt means grace, peace, equity, and have peace with one another. Who are the one another's? Well, weren't they just going to kick out the little one? Remember? But Jesus is saying, if you're following him, you have peace with the little one. That's God's gospel. Why do I find this a tough text, but a really important text? Because in all my days in the church, I've always found that there are little ones and great ones. There are those who think they've arrived, and there are those who think they don't deserve to be here. I've seen it time and time again. People who will sit in certain sections because they think that is it. I'm not critiquing this church. I've been in a pastor for 30 years in 3 or 4 churches. And I actually think this church has got it pretty good. But the temptation when you start walking with God is that you are somehow better than. And it is there. And then you think, boy, he's lucky to have me. And then pretty soon someone who isn't quite where you think they are, you will do much evil to get them out of the way, and you will step on them. All in the name of spirituality. And Jesus is warning us here that this can't happen. You know what happens is we forget who we really are inside. We really, really are a people of injustice. Human beings are unjust. I hate to break it to you. Have you ever done history? How many times have you been taking history and they went, oh, everyone was nice. People didn't step on each other. Oh, this is great. I really like this section of history because no one took anybody over. That didn't happen. Every historical part of our world is the same. Human beings, with whatever technology they can muster, try and dominate another people because they're greater than the other people. It's in our core. Karl Barth, men have never been good. He didn't say women, so maybe. They are not good, and they will never be good. That's the reality. And you're saying, oh, Barth's being a little bit negative. Well, then let's quote the guy he was reading, Paul. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not one. We are by nature the kind of people who want to be greater than each other. Are you ready to hear that? Because it's true. And when we act like that, we always have someone less than us that we can step on. The problem with this is our God created us male and female in his image, and he never once said, you're better than you. There's only one person worthy of worship, and he chose to empty himself of it. To become human like a slave. That's the God who is, and we are called to follow that God. But we live in a world where even in the church, we forget this. Spirituality then becomes more like worshiping Moloch. We sacrifice so we can get something out of it. We're willing to sacrifice even our children. Look at what's going on in this world right now. You don't think Moloch is having a field day with some of the abortions that are going on, some of the stuff that are happening to kids just because they think their gender's wrong and they're 7 and 8 years old and they're cutting parts of their body off, all so that we can have healthy people? You don't think you can't read Moloch into this? The little ones? Oh, Moloch hasn't died, and he hasn't died in the church either. The church still continues to not build up the weak. And so often we step on them. My friend and I had a discussion, and I found out that his daughter had been abused quite badly. Affected her whole life. One of my biggest challenges in all those days was when I'd see the fruit of someone who had been abused, especially sexually, how hard it was. And his question to me, I'm not sure where his faith is, was, Emery, where's God? How can I believe in a God who let this happen? Well, my response is, justice delayed does not necessarily mean justice denied. You have to admit that God is merciful. You have to agree with all of those things. But let me tell you something, my friends. God is a God of justice. He's not to be played with like a toy. The God of the Old Testament is revealed in Jesus Christ, and he does say these things. Tozer said this, God's justice stands forever against the sinner in utter severity. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushed their fears and allowed them to practice pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws every day near. And the command to repent goes unregarded. As responsible moral beings, we dare not trifle with our eternal future. I think you have to say once in a while in the pulpit is, this isn't a game. This isn't a game. He really does want good and just. And he will deal with it. Sometimes we feel like R.C. Sproul, when God's justice falls, we are offended because we think God owes us perpetual mercy. We must not take his grace for granted. We must never lose our capacity to be amazed by grace. There's a reason you can stand here boldly. And there's only one. Because if there wasn't the cross, you couldn't. If Jesus Christ doesn't die on the cross, then we are truly people who are condemned to death. And until you believe that, you will never be able to have grace for someone else. That little one next to you who you're sure doesn't get it and is condemned to death, he's in exactly the same spot you are. But my friends, that's what makes the cross so profound. Jesus Christ, who loves justice and hates every moment of every sin against the nobodies, decided to pay for it himself so that we, the offender, and we, the offended, could be forgiven. At the cross, in holy love, God, through Christ, paid the full penalty of our disobedience himself. He bore the judgment we deserve in order to bring us the forgiveness we do not deserve. On the cross, divine mercy and justice were equally expressed and eternally reconciled. God's holy love was satisfied. The reason you can sit here is the same reason you're going to be able to stand before the Lord. It is not because you guys were so good or I am. It's that he stepped in and took our place. That's the gospel. And until we realize that those warnings were directed to us independent of God, they're not to somebody else, we will never understand the grace that he gave us. That you are going to live because of him, and he took on every evil that we've done to little ones on himself so that he could express mercy. That is good news. That's unbelievable news. That is amazing grace. And now he says, we're new creation. Those things have to pass on. We need to be a different and new people. That's why he's giving us these warnings. Because he doesn't want us to continue to walk in his name as a people that step on each other. He wants us to be a people that offer true grace, transformative grace. And here's where we got to be healed of something you've heard in the church, so have I. Cheap grace. Cheap grace is that which says you can be saved, but nothing changes. That is the grace people go to hell believing, because they haven't got what grace was about, which is to turn you into image bearers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, cheap grace means the grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, and the consolation of a religion are thrown away at cut prices. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is the grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. That gets preached all the time. I tell you the truth, the true grace is one that goes into Christ, that believes in repentance, believes in analyzing oneself, asking themselves, am I stepping on a little one? Am I leading a little one away? Or am I building them up? The true grace that Jesus Christ came, comes through a cross, though he said to us, carry your cross. Remember that? It means abandoning your so thoughtful, I've arrived spirituality and embracing the truth that you're only here because he said yes to you. If you embrace the brokenness of who you are, you will never step on someone because someone won't be below you. We all nailed him on the cross. We all have. And if something is leading you to step on someone else, cast it out. It's from the devil. It's from the pagan worship. It's from Moloch. Our God doesn't need anything, but he gives freely. Our God doesn't need us to step on anyone. He just wants our worship as broken people. That's the gospel. You may want to ask the question after all of this, how long, O Lord? Because we all see in the news things that are making us sick, who are realizing this stuff is real, including that movie. Well, I have some good news, and it shows the goodness of God. God is going to judge, but he's so good, he's going to hold off a little while. Just so somebody might come in. To quote Peter, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. If you think that our God is angry and evil, I will remind you that he forgave Israel when they were literally burning their babies. He's forgiving us day in and day out for all the stuff we do when we step on other people. And he's waiting for the church to start to build up the broken and the weak and for us to start walking like him, so that this world who does it all the time will say, there's something different about these guys. I want to hang out with them because they love the people the world has forgotten. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You take serious the mistreatment. All of the stories we hear of the kids at the border being sold into slavery. All the stories we hear about the evil of the Epsteins and the stuff that all these people went through. Lord, I have to believe that you are the good God and the resurrection. It will work itself out. But Lord, today help us to be a church that stands out different than this world. That really does uplift, honor everyone. Build each other up and help us in our jobs, in our homes, to lift up those who culturally, they've been placed lower than us. To help us to treat the servers, if we go out for lunch, like they are made in God's image. Help us to go and be a people that when others see us, they'll say, they've been with Jesus. Amen.